Father, thank you that we can come under your word again this morning. May you feed us, your people, as I break for them your word. It's in Jesus' great name that I pray. Amen. You may remember the song from Sesame Street. One of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. And then they show a screen with four or five blue balloons, and then a red balloon would show up. And the kids were invited to shout out what didn't belong on the screen. Throughout 2 Corinthians, Paul has been pairing things together that don't normally belong together to illustrate the unique glory of gospel ministry. So servants of the gospel, he says, are on the one hand common jars of clay. And on the other hand, they are filled with an all-surpassing treasure. As they carry this message, the gospel message, in their hearts, this unsurpassable treasure in a frail human body. Or Paul speaks both of gospel servants as condemned prisoners and joining in Christ's victory parade. Servants following their king to suffer and join in his victory. Or he speaks about, in this book, being strong when weak. Strength and weakness, things that we don't normally pair together. And in this passage, Paul pairs two more things together that don't seem to fit. Meekness and gentleness of Christ and all-out warfare. To show that Christ-like ministry is meek and gentle and at the same time, a powerful assault on the enemies of our souls. Because the power belongs to God's word. So this is why I've titled our sermon this morning, The Unassuming Warfare of Christian Ministry. The Unassuming Warfare of Christian Ministry. This morning we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. So please open your Bibles and turn with me there. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6. And if you don't have a Bible with us this morning, you can find one in the pew right there in front of you. So please follow along as I read. This, beloved, is God's word. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take captive every thought to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So as we look at this letter now from a whole, Paul is turning his attention from speaking to the church in general to now focusing on a group who were disenchanted with his ministry. So come again with me to verse 2. There were some in the church that thought that Paul was ministering in a human way, in a way that didn't show the power of the Holy Spirit. At least that's what they were perceiving. He writes, verse 2, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing some who suspect us as walking according to the flesh. So what did this group mean when they accused Paul of walking according to the flesh? Well, we're given a hint back in verse 1. So look back with me there. Paul sarcastically takes their words and puts them in his mouth. And so he says, I who am humble or timid with you when face to face, but bold towards you when I'm away. Can you hear his sarcasm when he says that? He's taking their criticism of them and restating it. So they thought that Paul was too weak and too cowardly to be a spiritual leader. Likely, they got this idea the last time Paul was in Corinth. Remember, he was confronted by that opposer who opposed him publicly, and no one in the church stood up for him. No one supported him. And so instead of confronting his opposer face to face, Paul went north to Macedonia. And so this group was expecting a showdown. And they saw him leaving as a timid unwillingness to confront his opposition. And then when Paul was in Macedonia, he later sent this letter by the hand of Titus, calling on the church to reaffirm their allegiance to him as Christ's apostle and discipline the opposer. And so again, this group saw that as an act of cowardice, sending a bold letter from the safety of Macedonia rather than taking on his opponents face to face. So however they developed this picture of Paul, he did not fit their ideal of a spiritual leader. He was far too weak and cowardly. He was acting like a mere man, they thought, in the flesh, they say, and not the powerful leader that they wanted. But Paul was not taking his cues from the Corinthians' expectations. He was taking his cues from Christ. And so there's two things that we need to notice this morning from how Paul responds to this group. First, he responds with meekness and gentleness. And second, he makes much of the power of gospel ministry. And so we'll take these one at a time. First, he responds with the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. So his opposers, they want these bold displays of power, boldness in the face of confrontation. And he appeals to them with meekness and gentleness. Please look down with me at verse 1. I myself, Paul, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, what does it mean to be meek and gentle? I tell you, if your mind is anything like mine, the first thing that comes to mind is weakness, timidity. But what does he mean? What does he mean when he says meek and gentle? Well, the first word, meekness, here speaks of a gentle tone and manner that's sometimes translated courtesy. It's the courtesy that we have for somebody else's personhood, that they are a fellow image bearer of God. And as such, they deserve to be spoken to with the utmost courtesy. Whether they're an opposer or not, whether they're a troublemaker or an ally, a friend or a foe. In fact, Paul calls on his ministry partner Titus, who's pastoring on the island of Crete. He tells him this in Titus 3:2. He says, to be gentle and show perfect courtesy toward all people. Notice the two words he uses. They're the exact same two words that he uses again in this passage. Gentle and perfect courtesy. The word translated courtesy is the exact same word that's translated meekness in our passage this morning. So this means speaking to one another with tenderness. No barbs in your tone. no defensiveness, not seeking in any way to embarrass them, but rather, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:17, honor everyone. The person who comes to mind when I hear perfect courtesy is the late evangelist and apologist Ravi Zacharias, who earlier this year went to be with the Lord. If you've seen him interact in his question and answer sessions, you know exactly what I'm talking about. He's quoted instructing his team of apologists who are tasked with proclaiming the gospel in some of the most hostile arenas around the world, that they're not only to answer the question that comes their way, they're to answer the questioner. Because behind every question is a questioner. And every questioner is a person made in the image of God, deserving of honor. He did exactly that. Louis Giglio, at his memorial service, said of Ravi, what he loved most about this man who had a massive call of God on his life was that he always saw people. He always saw people. And Vince Vitale shared this, a story about him doing ministry. He said that he was doing a question and answer forum with Ravi, and a man came to the microphone and gave an aggressive monologue about why he despised God and then walked off. Many speakers would have been happy to see him go, but Vince said Ravi leaped up. He ran to the edge of the platform and pleaded with the man to come back, saying, I care about your question. Please let me try to respond. Gospel ministry never misses people. It's not truth or people. It is always truth and people. Perfect courtesy. But Paul pairs this word with another one to describe the way of Jesus' ministry. The second word is gentleness. And it speaks of a delicately handling situations. And this carries with it a sense of tolerance, patience, and sensitivity. Think with me, if you will, of an expert surgeon who with the greatest care only disturbs what is necessary to deal with the problem. That's what's behind this word of gentleness. Jesus speaks of confronting sin and misbelief in this very same way. He says it's as though you're taking a speck out of someone's eye. It's a very delicate work. Listen again with me to the passage Chad read for us this morning. Isaiah 42:1-3. And this is the prophet Isaiah, 800 years before Jesus is born, talking about Jesus, God's promised servant who's to come. So Isaiah writes, speaking God's word, he says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. So here's spiritual power. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. A bruised reed he will not break. Imagine the delicate touch required to care for a bruised reed or nurture a little flame that's nearly extinguished. That's how Jesus deals with us when we are caught in misbelief and sin. He doesn't shame us. He doesn't bury us with guilt. But he heals us by his word with precision and gentleness. Jesus describes himself this way. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Beloved, this is our Savior. This is your Savior. Meekness and gentleness characterize Jesus' ministry, and therefore they characterized Paul's ministry too. He writes in verse 3, "For we walk not in the flesh," meaning we, sorry, let me start that one more time. Verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh," for though we walk in the flesh, so he's admitting we're mere human beings, we're just men. "We do not wage war according to the flesh." What would it mean to wage war according to the flesh? To wage war in a human way? How do we as humans fight? Quite simply, we do it by fighting, right? We do it by fighting. We directly oppose one another. We directly oppose the one opposing us. That's how humans wage war. Paul says, "I don't do that. That's not the way we wage the war we're in. We do not do it by fighting. We do it by challenging misbelief and sin with the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Will we be considered weak and of no account? Yes. By some, we will be. Will it feel like there's more expedient ways to win the war? Yep, it will. But does that authorize us to fight in a way that was different than Christ? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He is our general. We follow his lead. And he is the one that calls us to fight with meekness and gentleness. After all, our war is not against people. It's against the powers of darkness and sin. And have you noticed how sin is stirred up by displays of power? If someone comes down hard on you, what rises up in you? If somebody comes down hard on you with a harsh response, what rises up in you? A sinful response. You want to put them in their place. Well, who is winning that skirmish? I'll tell you who. It's neither of you. It's the powers of darkness who's winning that skirmish. They've won the skirmish at that point. Don't hear me wrong. We fight. We are in a war for people's souls. And it calls for a powerful weapon. But beloved, we fight with meekness and gentleness of Christ. And so this brings to the second way Paul responds to his opposers. He makes much of the power of gospel ministry. So please look down with me, starting at verse 3. He writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." So Paul's opposers, they got one thing right: that gospel ministry requires spiritual power. But they didn't understand where the power to topple the enemy's strongholds came from. The power is God's power, wielded through his word. Notice a few things from verse 4. First, the power is divine power. If we were to state that literally, it would mean God's power. And second, God's power comes through the weapons of our warfare. So most certainly, Paul is referring to God's word here. Because in Ephesians 6, he calls God's word the sword of the Spirit. Notice how similar these phrases actually are. Sword of the Spirit and weapons with divine power. Sword, weapons, Spirit, divine power. And I think Paul uses the plural here as weapons because he's including prayer. So God's power comes through God's word. And the third thing to notice is that in this verse is that God's power through God's word destroys strongholds. By strongholds, Paul has in mind a military fortress, like the one that was on the mountain looking down on the city of Corinth. A fortress that's keeping somebody from fully obeying Christ. Like a prison. So putting it all together, God's power, ministered through God's word, brings down strongholds, freeing people to obey Christ. Let me say that one more time, because that is a phenomenal definition of gospel ministry. God's power through God's word brings down strongholds, freeing people to obey Christ. So what are these enemy strongholds that keep us from obeying Christ? Paul says in verse 5 that they're arguments and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. So simply put, they're lies and false ways of thinking. They're ways of thinking that are not consistent with the truth about God revealed in Jesus Christ. People get tied up, all tied up on the inside, and imprisoned in false ways of thinking. And we are engaged in a war against the dark powers, the purveyors of these lies. And we fight this war with God's word, trusting God's power to tear down the walls of these prisons, freeing people to obey the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind. The lies get stuck like a clog in a drain, so that the gospel that's being poured into that life is not bearing the fruit of Christlikeness. And these lies can exist inside the church or outside the church. They can be held by believers or unbelievers. They can be simple misbeliefs, like God is not good. Or they can be complex ideologies, like biological materialism that denies the existence of God. But what's common to all of them is that they're not true. And they keep people, they keep us from seeing and obeying Christ. So Paul finishes this section with verse 6, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. It gives me a bit of a double take. Punish, Paul, you were just talking about meekness and gentleness. So how does that come together? Well, Paul is giving this group who is opposing him, who's accusing him of walking in the flesh, a chance to see that spiritual power is not manifested in shows of strength. He wants as many people who will see the truth to see, but if there are some who do not submit themselves to the truth and continue to oppose him, he will, with the rest of the church, punish the disobedience. Now, it's important to see that Paul will punish the disobedience, not the person. He'll punish the disobedience, not the person. He's not out to embarrass the person, but punish the disobedience for the sake of the one who's stuck in it and for the sake of the whole church. Because lies need to be exposed in the light of God's word. So God's word can set people free. But this must be done with meekness perfect courtesy and gentleness, surgical delicateness of Christ. These are our marching orders from our general who showed us the way. So we must wage war against the strongholds of the enemy's lies, and we must do it with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. They can never be divorced from one another. This is Christ-like ministry. Now, beloved, I want to consider together how we might apply this from two different vantage points. The first is warring against the enemy's strongholds in our own lives. In our own lives. Because this is where we need to begin. Before we can do it in the lives of other people. Listen to Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 3 through 5. This is a familiar passage for people. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own? Notice how both these illustrations refer to impaired vision, inability to see. So why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eyes when you do not notice the log that's in your own eyes? How can you say to your brother, oh, let me help you take that speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's way easier for us to see where somebody else needs the truth than to see it in ourselves. But we must begin with ourselves. Because if we don't begin with ourselves, we will not be able to perform the surgery, the delicate surgery, with the gentleness and the delicateness of Christ. Our vision will be impaired. We won't see what needs to be dealt with properly. And so we must first apply the word to our own lives with meekness and gentleness. Sometimes we can be easier on others than we are with ourselves. So this word encourages not to beat ourselves over the head with the truth, but receive it. Receive it from our meek and gentle Lord. Have you ever noticed how the ministry of the Holy Spirit is both at one and the same time encouraging and convicting? It's both encouraging and convicting. That's the character of God revealed in the gospel. It's a word because it hurts. It reveals some place where we're not lined up with the truth. But it's also encouraging because we know it's a gracious word. It's a freeing word, bringing us deeper into the fullness of Christ. As we're doing this work in our own life, let me encourage you to invite a brother and sister. If there's an area in your life where you feel like it is, like the clog is drained, like you're receiving the gospel, but you are not able to live it out. You're receiving the truth of the gospel, but you're not able to live it out. There's something stuck there that's keeping the truth of the gospel from manifesting itself in your life. You may need an outside perspective. It's hard to wrestle through these things on our own. Invite someone into your life. Invite someone, a trusted counselor, a trusted friend, who can bring God's truth to bear in your life. Make most of Sunday mornings. If the Spirit reveals something that is not in line with the knowledge of God in Christ, if the Spirit uses this time in God's Word to show you something that isn't lined up, don't leave it here in the sanctuary. Take it with you. Ponder it. Meditate on it. Bring it back to God in His Word. Pray over it. In doing so, you're tearing down the enemy's strongholds. That is keeping God's grace from flowing through your life. One thing that this passage in Matthew tells us is that if you have a log in your eye that's still obstructing your vision, do not attempt to take a speck out of other people's eye. Do not attempt it. You're not in the place to take us back out of somebody else's eye. Now, does this mean that we got to wait until we're sinless before we can be of any use helping people to see the truth? No, it doesn't. But it does mean that we have to see clearly enough to deal with the gentleness of Christ. And notice there's a difference here between surgery, this kind of warfare Paul is talking about, and sharing the gospel. We are free to share the gospel even if it hasn't made all of its inroads into our lives. The power is in the gospel. But if we are going to mantle ourselves with the responsibility of doing surgery in somebody else's eye, we better be equipped for it. We better be ready for that kind of work. So the inability to kind of live in the truth doesn't alienate us from gospel ministry, but it does say there are some things you should not perform while you're wrestling with these lies in your own life. Don't do it because you're not going to be very effective at it. And so that's, first we're thinking about applying this word to our own lives. So now let's think from the vantage point of warring against the enemy's strongholds in one another's lives. So in order to war against the enemy's strongholds in other people's lives, we must first put on Christ. Put on his meekness and gentleness. Some of you may be thinking, that's fine for you to say. You have a gentle personality. But I don't have that kind of personality. Well, let me tell you, I don't think Paul did either. Someone with the zeal of Paul, or Peter for that matter, do not naturally lead with meekness and gentleness. So they wore Christ. They put on Christ. But notice here, that the meekness and gentleness that Paul is talking about, it's not a kind of personality. He's talking about perfect courtesy. Everybody can wear perfect courtesy, no, regardless of your personality. He's talking about delicateness. Everybody can be delicate apart, regardless of your personality. These traits are not belonging to any one personality. They're Christ-like attributes. In fact, our personalities can cause us to fall off on either side of this. Right? So if you have a gentle disposition, the temptation is not to wade into surgery where you're going to be confrontational. Or if you have a confrontational personality, you're all ready to charge in and show people what the truth is. But putting on Christ is, for the meek, it means bringing that meekness and gentleness into the work of Christ. For those who are bold among us, it means bringing that boldness under the meekness and gentleness of Christ and ministering. In this work in one another's lives, there's no room for spiritual pride. No room for it. Because remember how sin reacts to sin, creating more sin. That's how sin works. You try to put out sin with sin, it explodes with sin. That's the economics of sin, 101. I'm never in a worse place to bring God's word to bear in someone's life if I'm steeped in pride. If I'm struggling with pride, I'm never in a more perilous position to deal with sin in someone else's life. Pride is but log that keeps me from seeing clearly. Other things can be that log, but pride is a primary one. So the starting point is remembering my own sin and my own blindness, that any ability to see has been God's grace overcoming my own blindness and ministering from there. Ministering from that place. So if you are battling spiritual pride, you're not in the place to minister gently and patiently. But that doesn't leave us any recourse, because remember, the weapons are twofold. One, it's applying the word conversationally in someone's life. But the second one is prayer. And we are not kept out of the halls of God because of our spiritual pride. We are permitted into God's presence through Christ. So we, even if we see a fault in someone's life, we can bring it to God and ask Him to work powerfully in this place. Even if we're not the one to bring about that healing, to free somebody from that stronghold. We have to remember who the enemy is. This is crucial. This is crucial. Our enemy is the purveyor of the lies, Satan, not the one who is caught up in them. We war against the one who blinds minds. And so we must be careful not to confuse our enemies, because if we do, we will come with too much force, too much harshness against the person and not against the true enemy. And lastly, apply the word with meekness and gentleness. When you're helping someone see past the lie and be released, don't, as C.S. Lewis put it, trade grace for power. If you're going to take something with you, that's just a golden phrase to take with you. Don't trade grace for power. Rely on God's power as you wield God's word in conversation and prayer. Because spiritual power in ministry is not bold confrontation. It's applying God's word with meekness and gentleness and setting people free to obey Christ. Brothers and sisters, ours is the unassuming warfare of following the lead of our general. The victory belongs to the Lord, not us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a profound privilege to be conscripted into your war against the tyranny of the devil, who binds up people's minds and blinds people's eyes from the truth so that they might not perceive you, the glory of you, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us, that you would equip us for this battle. Father, if there are any lies that we are caught in ourselves that's keeping your word, your freeing word from setting us free to obey and love you, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, your searching Spirit, would point it out, Father, and we would be eager to let it go and to pray with you through it, Lord, so that you might set us free to obey you. And Father, I pray that we might be faithful to minister in ways that honor you all the time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.